The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
My name is Kendall Haug, and I'm a deacon here at Coram Deo. As you're listening to the audio from this past Sunday, I wanted to make you aware of the fact that we had some technical glitches throughout the recording process, and so there's a handful of times throughout the audio where it'll just drop off, and then in a few seconds later, it will pick back up. But during that time, you've lost a decent portion of the audio, and so I just wanted to apologize for that and let you know that we're aware. We're working hard to get that fixed moving forward. And despite these things, we trust that the audio will be helpful and edifying to you. So thank you for listening.
What I want to do now, then, is to recap where we've been the past few weeks in Colossians, as we've been studying through this book of the Bible. All right? We've been trying to get in your mind the reality that doing flows out of being. Okay? And what I mean by that is that the Bible commands you, instructs you to do certain things, to live in a certain way, and that it's empowered by and flows out of the new identity that you have in Christ. And so the way it works is that actually the life the Bible calls you to live is a very supernatural kind of life. You're not able to live it. And so what you need to experience is, number one, Jesus forgiving your sin and transforming you, causing you to be born again to a new kind of life, to experience a kind of life in your soul that you haven't had before, that by His grace then allows you and empowers you and enables you to live in the way that Jesus commands you and instructs you to live. And so doing flows out of being. Now, we saw last week that part of what that looks like, part of the doing that we're instructed, especially in the book of Colossians, is to put to death what is last week I preached a whole sermon on those three words, put to death. We talked about what does it mean to kill, to mortify sin, to put to death what is earthly in us, the sinful tendencies that we have. All right? This week we're going to keep reading in Colossians 3 and we're going to see some of the specific things that the Bible calls us to put to death. And what you're going to see is that even as the Bible tells you to put these things to death, to do these things, it consistently goes back and roots that in your identity, in who you are in Christ, and what it means that you are new, that you're transformed, that you're different, that you are not who you used to be. All right? Now, the Bible's going to say some things this morning. God's going to press some things on you this morning that for some of you are going to be difficult to hear because they're going to confront patterns that you have in your life right now. They're going to confront attitudes that you have in your life right now. And so I want you to know that some things we talk about this morning are going to be challenging. But the book of Proverbs says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Okay, so as your pastor, I want to be your friend. And so I'm willing to wound you. I'm willing to say hard things that God says because the Bible says that's good for you. That's better than if I stroke your ego and tell you everything's okay and we never get to the root of difficult things you need to hear. All right? So, Colossians chapter 3, if you have a Bible, open it and let's read together verses 5 through 11. All right? Don't be dependent on technology. Get out your Bible. I want you to see it on the page. We'll read it together, then I'll pray for us and we'll dive into what it says. Put to death, therefore, you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all. And in all. Let's pray together. Jesus, we just praise you that you are all, as this passage says. We praise you that you have created the world, and that you have made us. We thank you, God, that you give us instruction, that you call us to a different kind of life, that you empower and enable the very kind of life that you call us to. And so we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your death and resurrection, Jesus, on our behalf. And we thank you for your word that instructs us in what it means to know you and follow you. And God, we would pray that this morning you would awaken our minds and hearts. Help us hear the things that you would speak to us. Help us wrestle with the changes that you're calling us to make in our lives and in our patterns. Help us experience the grace that you give to enable and empower those changes. God, I anticipate that what we have to say this morning will hit some of us squarely between the eyes. We need that, and yet we also need your grace so that we might not receive that as an affront, but rather as your love for us, that it, as our Father, you discipline us for the sake of our good. And so would we receive this morning the things you need to speak to us as good, as coming from a Father who loves us and cares for us, wants what is best for us, and wants us to experience the fullest blessing that we can and that you designed us to receive. And so we humble ourselves before you and ask for your grace and your spirit as we encounter your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here's the structure of this passage. You'll notice that there are two lists of sins. The first list in verse 5 is sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. So this is a list of sexual type of sins. There's another list in verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. This tends to be verbal kinds of sins that result from anger and bitterness in our hearts. And so the text here gives us these two lists as examples of the kinds of things we are to put to death. It says, put to death everything that's earthly in you. For instance, here's a list of sexual sin. Here's a list of verbal sin. These are the kinds of things you need to put to death. Now, why those two categories? Right? Lots of things could have been listed here. Why a list of sexual sin and a list of verbal sin? I think the reason is because God knows Corumdale. He knows that you are a horny, angry bunch of people. All right? And the fact is, as in our pastoral conversations with the people that are in this church, this is 90% of you struggle with sexual sin or verbal sin or the things that underlie verbal sin. Bitterness, anger, resentment, unforgiveness, those kinds of things. So God knows that, and that's why I think he gives us this practical list, because it's going to be helpful to us. But furthermore, God knows our culture. And our culture is not that different from a lot of cultures that have existed in the world. But listen particularly to what's going on around us. This is an article from USA Today from last week, January 20th, 2010. If sex, don't watch. Okay, that's the culture that you live in, a culture that's very sexually explicit, graphic, and saying, hey, big deal, that's the way it is, deal with it. If you don't like it, don't watch, don't observe. And so if we as the people of God are going to live redemptively in that kind of a culture, what that means is we have to be particularly cognizant of putting that stuff to death. Because otherwise, there's nothing that makes us stand out and look different from the culture around us. Because God's called us to live redemptively in that kind of a culture, it matters significantly that we're aggressive about putting sin to death. And so, there are these two lists, a list of sexual sin, a list of verbal sin. And then both of them are followed in this passage by a contrast between who you were and who you now are. Okay, so verse 7 says, in these you once walked when you were living in them. And then verse 9 says, you've put off the old self with its practices and you've put on the new self. So there's this contrast of there's an old way of life that you used to walk in. But now you've died to that old way of life. God has made you new. And therefore you need to put off, you need to put to death, you need to leave behind you the patterns, the sins, the behaviors that are connected with that old way of life. Because that's no longer who you are. So I want you to see that the command here is put to death these particular kinds of sins, not just because they're sins, but because that's not who you are anymore. It's important to me this morning that you see that the Bible is not about just bare moral exhortation. Okay? God is not like your grandma. He just said, just don't do that because it's bad. That is true. But what God wants you to see is the reason you wouldn't want to do those things, the reason you want to put that to death, is because it doesn't make sense for you to do that stuff. That's an old way of life that you died to. To go back to that is regressive. Why would you live in that anymore? That's no longer who you are. Again, doing flows out of being. Okay? So God's saying, put this to death because that's not it, who you are anymore. So here's what I want to do. I want to walk through these lists to help get your mind around the kinds of sins that they're talking about, the kinds of things that these words in these lists are referring to. And then I want to show you the why. Why it makes sense that you would want to leave this behind. Why this isn't who you are anymore. Okay? So, let's take a look at the actual words in each list. All right? Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then we have a list of five specific things. Number one, sexual immorality. All right? Just to help you understand what this is, God's design for sexuality is that there would be free, unrestrained, unhindered sexual expression and intimacy between a husband and wife in the covenant of marriage. Everything else outside of that, every other kind of sexual activity and expression outside of that is sexual immorality. All right? So, I have college guys all the time that ask me, where in the Bible does it say that I can't sleep with my girlfriend? Here's your verse, right? Right here. Sexual immorality. Put it to death. The next word in the list is impurity. This is an even broader word than the word sexual immorality. It just refers to any kind of impure practice, any kind of impure behavior sexually. Put it to death. Right, so if you're still wondering if maybe the first category doesn't apply to you, this one does. Okay, put it to death. Those two words, sexual immorality and impurity, are primarily focused on behavior, the external behavior of sexual immorality. But look at the next three words in the list are passion, or some of your Bibles say lust, evil desire, and covetousness. Okay? These speak of the internal sins that take place in the heart that get expressed then as sexual immorality. And this is where the Bible is so unique, because see, the world would generally say, if you're trying to be a moral person, listen, as long as you don't act on the desires you have, that's what matters. So, you know, what you think about and what you cultivate in your heart, that's your business. Just don't act on it. The Bible says the opposite. The Bible says, you need to put to death the internal things, the heart things that lead in that direction. You need to put to death passion, lust. Walker was talking to a guy a while back who was involved in sexual immorality, and what this guy said was, man, I can't help myself when we're kissing and everything, the passion just takes over and I just lose control. Right. That's why you need to put that to death. Because that's immaturity. What you're saying is you have no self-control. That's the mark of a boy, not the mark of a mature man. Put it to death. Evil desire. Longing in your heart. Put it to death. And I think it's interesting how this list ends, because it acknowledges that underlying all these various forms of sexual sin, there's really one thing. Covetousness or greed, which is idolatry. I want to be my own God. I want what I want. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's what lies at the heart of lust, of impurity, of all kinds of sexual morality, is just fundamentally me wanting to be God. Me wanting to have freedom to do whatever I want to do. To cultivate whatever desires I want to cultivate. To act on whatever impulses I want to act on. So the Bible says, look, you need to put all this to death. Not just the external stuff, but the internal stuff, the idolatry, the covetousness in your heart that leads you in that direction. Kill it. Put it to death. Jump down to the second list in verse 8. But now you must put them all away. Anger. But I thought it wasn't a sin to be angry. Well, it's not necessarily. The Bible does say you can have a righteous form of anger, and you've probably never had it. Okay? Well, the fact is, yeah, maybe a few times in your life you've been righteously angry, but more often the reason you feel anger is because your will is thwarted, your preferences are violated, you don't get what you want, your expectations aren't met, and therefore you're angry. The Bible says you need to put that to death. Wrath. This is the expression of anger. In our day, we'd call this losing your temper, flying off the handle. Put it to death. Malice. This speaks of the intention to harm someone. All right. So all you guys that are passive aggressive, where you wouldn't fly off the handle, you just kind of suppress it, and in your heart think of all kinds of things that you wish would happen to that person. This is you. Right. Put it to death. Malice, longing for someone to pay for what they've done. The cultivating of an ill will towards someone in your heart. Put it to death. Slander. Okay, this is speech that's intended to harm someone. This is talking ill of someone when they're not in the room. This is defaming someone's character. Put it to death. Obscene talk from your mouth. This is exactly what it sounds like. All right? Having a foul mouth. Coarse language, obscenity, put it to death. Then it goes on in the next verse and says, do not lie to one another. Right? Think of all the ways, all the forms that lying takes. It's outright telling an untruth. It's shading the truth. It's telling part of the story but not the whole story. It's pretending to be one thing with a certain group of people when in reality there's whole parts of your life that are something else. Don't lie to one another. Put it to death. Okay, so chances are, in this list of 11 different things, something that speaks to you, isn't there? There may be 10% of you that this doesn't say something that you actually wrestle with. But for most of us, there's something in these lists that you say, yeah. The Bible's saying these are the kinds of things you need to be aggressively mortifying. Like we talked about last week. If you're wondering, what is it? You can't cultivate this stuff. You can't pretend this is not a big deal. Conviction, you've got to deal with the things in this list. Now, why? What root is given? What foundation is given for why we ought to put these things to death? Let's look again at verses 6 and 7. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Okay, so if you need a big reason, God gets really angry about this stuff. This is what brings His wrath. Okay, so there's one. Verse 7, though, catch this. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. Okay, and then verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Okay. So the exhortation to die to these things, to put these away, to put them off, is anchored in the reference to a past that no longer exists. Yeah, you used to walk in these things. This used to make sense for you. This used to define your life. But now you've died to that and you've put on a new self. You are a new creation. And so that's why it's telling you to put these things. Why should you put this to death? Because that's the old you. That's dead. There's a new humanity, a new you that now exists. And it would be regressive for you to go back into that. Now, to understand this, for this to make sense to you, that the fullness of what's being said here, you've got to understand the storyline of redemption, the storyline of the Bible. All right? We refer to it in terms of four words: creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. Okay? So creation. God made the world, He made everything, and it was good. fall. Sin came into the world, corrupted and twisted and broke everything so that everything that God made originally good now is affected by, tainted by sin and brokenness and fallenness. Redemption. God sent Jesus into the world to redeem what was broken, to begin to repair and restore what sin had wrecked and fallen. He does that primarily by redeeming a people for himself, forgiving our sin, calling us into a new kind of life. Consummation. One day, God is coming back to create, bring a new heavens and a new earth, to undo all the brokenness of sin, to bring a full and final restoration, to consummate and create everything the way He intended for it to be. Okay, so the Bible says all of us are in Adam. This is how we're born. We're born with a bent away from God. We're born with a bent to rebel against God. We're born to participate in the rebellion of sin against God, the Creator. But there is also a new humanity. The Bible calls Jesus the second Adam. He comes to begin again what was begun in the beginning and fell apart. Jesus is the first fruits, the head of a new humanity. Because in our culture, we're very individualistic. And when you read, you put off the old self and put off the new self, you read that as the old me is. And there's a new humanity. And you died to the old. You've put off the ways of fallenness and brokenness and rebellion against God. And you've been ushered into a new humanity that Jesus is the head and author of. And so what that means is now you have been called into, you're a participant in the restoration of everything to God toward the goal of new heavens, new earth, consummation, everything being put back into its right order with God at the head. You're a part of that. You're a participant in that work. So, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene speech, lying. These are all part of the old humanity. They're all part of the brokenness that sin and rebellion has brought into the world. And you're not, that's not who you are anymore. That's not what you're about anymore. You're part of the new humanity. You're supposed to bring restoration, redemption, bringing everything back into its right relationship to the Creator. Okay? So, let's take sexuality as an example, okay? Through this lens of understanding, what this means is creation. Sex is good. Sex was created by God for His glory. Adam and Eve, it says, were naked and unashamed. We believe that sex is good. We believe people should enjoy it. We believe it should be as great and as beneficial and as blessed and as wonderful as God intended it to be. We are not prudes when it comes to sex. All right? Sex is good. But the fall causes us to use sex in idolatrous ways instead of in ways that bring glory to God. So what the fall does is, God created sex to bring glory to Him. The fall causes us to use sexuality in ways that exalt ourselves and that meet our needs and that seek our own fulfillment instead of in ways that bring glory to God. So we simply disconnect sex from its original intent. We become self-worshippers instead of God-worshippers. And so sex, something that was supposed to worship God, becomes a vehicle for us to worship ourselves. I'll give you an example. It's a single girl I know, in her 20s, just recently confessed and turned away from an immoral sexual relationship with a foolish man. And I asked her, hey, what led you there? What got you to that place? Anymore. Do you hear what's at the root of that? I will make myself happy. I am God. Now, do I understand what she's feeling in that? You bet. Some of you guys are feeling that right now. But see, the step she made was to say, I am not going to be lonely anymore. I have a right to take control of my life and to do what I want. See, Because sex was created by God, here's what that means. You can't disconnect sex from God's design and still have it work the way God meant it to work. Okay? This is why it matters. This is the question. Okay? Is creation, fall, redemption, consummation, is that the true story of how reality is, or is that just a nice Christian way of looking at things? If you believe that's a nice Christian way of looking at things, what your tendency will be is to say, well, there's this thing called sex. It just sort of exists out there in abstraction, and there's a Christian way of looking at it and then a non-Christian way of looking at it. Wrong. If God is the creator, God made sex. What that means is He designed it. He created it. He knows how it works. And you can't disconnect it from how God intended it and meant it to be used and still have it work in the same way. It just doesn't work. It's a married couple I know. Good couple. Love Jesus. They fell into some impurity during their engagement. Some of you are in that phase of life right now. It's tempting to sort of just excuse that because, you know what, we're getting married anyway. It's not a big deal. You know what this couple said? We still feel the weight of and we're paying the consequences for that sin even now that we're married. We feel the weight of consequences in our married interaction, in our sex life because of that sin. Do you know why that is? Because sexuality isn't yours, it's God's. He made it. And so you can't disconnect it from its intended purpose and from its intended context and still expect it to just be not a big deal. It doesn't work. Here's my best lame analogy, all right? There's no good analogy. Here's a lame one, because that's what I get paid to do, all right? I hope that you're never lost at sea. I'm guessing that's kind of hard because we live in Nebraska. However, if you study survival, here's what they will tell you about being lost at sea. That after a while, as your body begins to dehydrate, you're surrounded by water. Even though you know that water isn't fresh, eventually, psychologically, you'll be prone to drink it. Why? Because it's wet and it looks like it will quench your thirst. And the more parched you get and the more dehydrated you get and the more thirsty you get, you eventually will be prone to drink the salt water because it will momentarily quench your thirst. But what happens? It kills you faster. The amount of salt in that water dehydrates you, and it simply kills you more quickly. So there's a momentary relief of thirst and an immediate shortening of your life. It's momentarily fulfilling and damaging in the long run. Okay? The same thing happens when we take things out of what God designed. That's how it works. They seem like this is going to make sense. This is going to fulfill me. I have reasons why this is a good idea. But it's just like drinking salt water. So look, here's what Colossians is telling you. Whatever your past is, whatever ways you used to walk in, whatever habits and practices you used to cultivate, that's in the past. That's old. And look, I mean, right, hear what it says. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. Okay? The Bible's not naive. The Bible knows, yeah, this is your story. This is your history. Sure, you used to live in these ways. You used to walk in these ways. This is your story. But Jesus died to forgive that. Jesus died to free you from that. And if you've repented of your sin, and if you've given your life to Jesus, you are now a part of the new humanity, and your job is to participate in the reconciliation and redemption of all things. So what that means is, look, if you participate then in sexual immorality, you're working against God. God's trying to redeem sexuality and put it back into what He meant for it to be, and you're working in the opposite direction. Same thing goes for speech. God is out to redeem your speech and your heart and your feelings and your language so that all words bring glory and worship to Him. And so when you lash out in anger or you speak ill of someone or you cultivate bitterness in your heart, you're working against redemption. You're working the other direction. So do you see now Why it just doesn't make sense that you would participate in these old things? Why this is saying, look, you've got to put this to death? Because it runs counter to the purpose for which God saved you and called you into His family. You're called into this to participate in redemption, to bring restoration, to work toward new heavens, new earth. You can't do that when you're working backwards, falling back into fallenness, cultivating brokenness. And look, let's get practical, okay? What I really want to happen this morning is I want you to have in your mind that if you're in Christ, if you're a Christian here this morning, if you've been redeemed, if you've been born again, if you've given your life to Jesus, you're a part of the new humanity. So everything you do that's old habits, old patterns, old tendencies, sin, works backwards. It works against redemption, okay? Pornography. A lot of you men who struggle with pornography, the way you justify it is by saying, at least it's not hurting anyone but myself. Right? There's all kinds of people out there engaging in all these sexual practices that hurt people. At least pornography is just hurting me. No, it's not. It's undoing redemption. It's cultivating brokenness. You're feeding into a whole system that's moving backwards instead of forward toward new heavens, new earth, redemption, consummation. So let me give you a practical example of how that works out. You're in a church community. God calls you to cultivate the restoration of relationships, the redemption of people, the progress of the gospel in people's hearts. There are some of you men in here. You can't look on a single woman without lusting after her because that's what you've done to your mind. How are you going to participate in redeeming her, in restoring her, in helping her to be who God wanted her to be when you can't even look on her as a sister? You can't do it. You're working against redemption. Listen, if you're a Christian, you worship Jesus. You serve Jesus. You exist for the glory of Jesus. So why would you go back into those old patterns? Why would you cultivate fallenness and brokenness? Why would you want to make things worse instead of better? It just doesn't make sense. It's not who God designed you to be. It's not the purpose for which He called you and redeemed you and went to the cross for you. This is why you put this stuff to death. Because it's not who you are. It's not who you are anymore. Now, here's what happens every time I do a sermon like this, okay? Some of you are even right now factoring yourself out. And the way you do that is by saying, look, Pastor, that's easy for you to say. You don't know my story. Putting that stuff to death might be possible for other people, but not so easy for me. Talked to a guy in our church a few weeks ago who's 40 years old. He's been sexually active since he was 13. All kinds of sexual brokenness in his past. Some of the Burundians in our church watched their whole families murdered in the African genocide. You want to talk about anger, wrath? Malice? How do you recover from that? How about a more everyday example? Sure, Pastor, that's easy for you to talk about putting to death obscene speech. But I work construction, right? I'm a blue-collar guy. That's just how we talk. I don't know how I get through a day of conversation. It's like the lexicon of my job. Listen to me. Here's what I want you to know. These instructions aren't written to pastors. Okay? They're written to all of us. I've worked construction of Jesus. There is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. What that's saying is, God is at work to renew. Doesn't matter whether you're Greek or Jew. Doesn't matter whether you're religious or irreligious. Doesn't matter whether you're white collar or blue collar. Doesn't matter whether you had a good family or a bad family. Doesn't matter whether you're an ex-con or whether you've been squeaky clean your whole life. God is at work bringing renewal. You are a part of all things being renewed in the knowledge and the image of their Creator. So look, don't factor yourself out. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. It doesn't matter what your background is. God will and is and can bring renewal to you. You are part of the new humanity. Yeah, there might be things you have to work to put to death that take more work because you've been more broken in that area. But the point of this is, look, there's no distinction. There's not certain people get renewal and other people don't. Certain people get more grace and other people get less grace. No. Jesus is at work restoring, renewing all of His people. So wherever you came into the people of God from, whatever your background is, whatever sin you have a history of, guess what? Jesus is at work to change that, to renew that, to restore that, to redeem that. So this is what it means to be a gospel community. This is what's beautiful about our church. It's really diverse. Because the gospel changes everything and it changes all of us. And so none of us can say, this isn't going to work for me like it will for you. None of us can say, God might be able to change you, but He can't change me. None of us can say, I'm kind of the exception to the rule because my life was harder. No. God is at work to bring renewal. If you're in Jesus, you're part of the new humanity. You've put on the new self. You've taken on a new way of existing and being and living and relating. So you're dead to what used to be. See, this is what the new heavens and the new earth is. This is what the people of God is. People of every tribe, every nation, every culture, every background, every socioeconomic status, every subgroup of every culture in our city. Jesus is at work to redeem. So look, the Bible is telling you, put to death what is earthly. Put to death what is wicked. Put to death what is sinful. Why? Because that's not who you are anymore. That you died. You are now a worshiper of Jesus. You are now a servant of Jesus. You are now one who is called into the work that Jesus is doing to consummate His kingdom. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What you're praying is, God, what the new heavens and new earth are going to look like, would you start that work now in our church, in my family, at my job? Would you bring your kingdom to earth? Would you cause your values to rule? Would you cause your name to be worshipped? Would you cause a taste of, oh, this is what it's going to be like. This, when sexuality gets redeemed, this is what it's. So listen. That's why you've got to put this stuff to death. That's why mortifying sin is not just a good thing to do. It's the only thing that makes sense. Let's pray. Slander, obscenity, those are all regressive. None of those things are working toward redemption, toward the beauty and harmony and worship that will be present in the new heavens and new earth. So God, I pray that You would give us a deeper, fuller resolve to put these things to death in our hearts and in our lives. God, I pray You'd help us see are what we desire. And God, I pray You'd give us a vision and a longing to be aggressive in putting off the old, putting to death sin, and putting on the new, and living in light of who You've created us to be.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.